We are on day 9, and today we're going to begin reading on page 84. But before we get into the heart of the show today, I want to remind you to get a copy of your retreat materials. We are just skimming the surface of all of the content that is available in the book and workbook that's been written by Father Michael Gately. And the best way to get the most value out of this retreat is to do a small group in your community. There's a great DVD that goes along with the retreat companion and the book itself that makes it so easy to coordinate and organize and conduct a group. Really, it's all done for you. You can get your copy of these retreat materials at 33daystomorningglory.com. That's 33daystomorningglory.com. Tom's going to begin reading with us now today on page 84 of the book.
Father Gately is speaking here and says, "Okay, I hope we now realize our weaknesses are not obstacles to going to Jesus. Yet even if we learn to love our weaknesses, there's still a problem. For when we're talking about imperfections and sins of weaknesses, those venial sins over which we don't have much control, then St. Therese's words make sense. But what about when we're talking about deliberate sin? There's a big difference between unintentionally falling asleep during a time of prayer and actually deciding to take a nap rather than attend Sunday Mass. Such sins are another story, right? How can the very evil that crucified Jesus be a consolation to him? Sure, Therese can say, what pleases him is to see me love my littleness and my poverty. But would she also include her sinfulness as part of that poverty? Perhaps surprisingly, Therese teaches that even our deliberate sins and willful attachments can be a means to consoling Jesus. Once he heard a story attributed to St. Therese that illustrates her little way of humble confidence with regard to dealing with one's sinfulness. In the story, two daughters have done something serious to offend their loving father. Later, when they hear their father's approaching footsteps, one of them runs off and hides while the other runs to her father, jumps into his arms, and confesses her offense to him. The father loves both his daughters, but one has broken his heart while the other has consoled it. St. Therese reminds us of the daughter who jumps into her father's arms when we read the lines that gloriously conclude her autobiography.
Even though I had on my conscience all the sins that can be committed, I would go, my heart broken with sorrow, and throw myself into Jesus' arms, for I know how much he loves the prodigal child who returns to him. We'll always be stumbling and falling. We've got to accept that fact while striving to avoid sin. Yet, when we do fall, even seriously and voluntarily, we ought to have the attitude of the repentant child who jumps into her father's arms with great confidence in his mercy. We sometimes forget that this is what most pleases the Lord, namely, when we go to him with confidence, despite, or rather because of our sins, weaknesses, and attachments. Still, the extravagance of God's mercy might not be something we simply find hard to remember. We might also find it hard to believe. People sometimes get stuck in a subtle form of pride from which they respond to the Lord's offer of mercy with words such as these: "No, I won't receive it. I've been too bad. I've committed this sin one too many times. Surely I've already used up my last chance to have his mercy." Such words not only punish the person saying them, but also the Lord, whose heart breaks when he hears them. After all, why was Jesus scourged and crowned with thorns? Why did he suffer and die on the cross? Why was his heart pierced with a lance? All of this was so that we might receive his mercy. Therefore, when people say it's too cheap to just go to confession after what I've done, they're wrong. The grace of forgiveness available in the sacrament of confession is not cheap. It costs the Lord dearly. While this painful fact should make us want to flee from sin, it should also remind us that God's mercy is always there for us because of the infinite price that's already been paid. To be sure, in order to receive the Lord's mercy, we need to have the intention not to sin again. But this doesn't mean we won't sin again. We will sin again in one form or another, but God's mercy is always there for us when we turn away from sin and go back to Him.
And continuing on page 86 at the top, to help us remember and believe more firmly in the Lord's great mercy, let's meditate on some words of mercy that Jesus spoke to various mystics. To many mystics, for example, to St. Margaret Mary, Sister Josefa Menendez, and Sister Faustina Kowalska, Jesus shared some of the deepest sorrow of His Sacred Heart. For instance, He often complained to these dear friends of the flames of love that burn His heart. He explained to them that these flames burn Him because He longs to heal and forgive sinners, but that very few of them come to Him to receive His forgiveness. Thus, His rejected mercy stays in His heart and burns it, causing Him great pain. He said to Saint Faustina, "The flames of mercy are burning me. I desire to pour them out upon human souls. Oh, what pain they cause me when they do not want to accept them." With these burning flames of the Sacred Heart in mind, we can better appreciate Jesus' words to Sister Josefa, "It rests me to forgive." We can also appreciate similar words He spoke to another blessed soul. "When you give me your sins, you give me the joy of being your Savior." What an amazing testimony! Our very sins, when we cast them into the flames of the Lord's heart, actually give Him rest and joy. If only we would always believe that He so ardently desires to forgive us. When sin weighs down upon us, may we remember Jesus' love for us and longing of His heart to forgive. To help us remember, let's ponder some more of Jesus' word, this time to Sister Josefa. "I am love. My heart can no longer contain its devouring flames. I love souls so dearly. My heart is burning with desire to attract souls to itself in order to forgive them."
We must be convinced that when we place our sins in the furnace of Jesus' Sacred Heart, it makes the flame of His love explode into an ever greater conflagration. These flames, unlike the flames of His rejected mercy, don't burn Him and bring Him great pain. Instead, they burn up our sins and bring Him great consolation. That's why when we empty our sinful hearts before Jesus, He gives Him rest, allows Him to love us even more, and gives Him the joy of being our Savior. He waits and longs for this. May we realize what immense value there is to placing this kindling, which is our sinfulness, weaknesses, and attachments too, into the flames of His heart. When we produce some of this fuel, rather than get discouraged, let's repent of it and cast it into those burning flames. May we never weary of this, for He never wearies of forgiving. An excerpt from the meditation book, Come to Me in the Blessed Sacrament, by Father Vincent Martin Lucia, summarizes all this for us, while including a new and remarkable insight.
Like fire that transforms everything into itself, Jesus transforms everything to good in the fire of His divine love, drawing good out of evil, drawing a greater good out of a greater evil, consuming even our very faults and failures, like straw thrown in a burning furnace, and using them to make us more humble and to bring us even closer to His divine heart. In my weakness, I find my strength. Did you catch Father Lucia's new insight? It's the part about how the fire of Jesus' love draws good out of evil, drawing an even greater good out of a greater evil. This is truly amazing aspect of God's merciful love. From our evil, it can bring out not only good, but even a greater good. This is precisely what God did with the sin of Adam and Eve. He brought a greater good out of their sin by giving us Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thus, during the Exultet at the Easter Vigil liturgy, the Church sings, "O happy fault, which gained for us so great a Redeemer." Such is the greatness of God's mercy. Now, this doesn't mean we should sin so God could bring a greater good out of it. As St. Paul says, it doesn't work like that. see Romans 3:8. Nevertheless, we truly can pray and have confidence that God will grant the heartfelt prayer of repentance that says,
and continuing on page 88, "Oh Jesus, I feel that I've ruined everything by my sin. I'm so sorry for what I've done, and I will do my best not to do it again. Dear Jesus, by the power of your infinite mercy, I trust that somehow you can fix not only the evil I've done, but bring an even greater good out of it." Such humble and bold confidence consoles the Lord's heart. He hears and answers such sincere prayers. It's up to him when and how he'll answer them, but he truly does answer them. Thus, there's no reason for us to get discouraged or despair because of our sinfulness, and there's every reason to go to Jesus, who is so rich in mercy.
That concludes our reading for today. We'll continue reading tomorrow. Coming up next, we are going to go through the discussion questions from the workbook, so stay tuned. It's now time that we get into the Retreat Companion. It's the companion that goes with Consoling the Heart of Jesus, and it is also written by Father Michael Gately. There is a lot of information and daily prayers that are contained within this Retreat Companion that we're not going over during the podcast. If you want to take full advantage of the resources available, order your book and your workbook today at 33daystomorningglory.com. That's 33daystomorningglory.com. First question we're going to read is on page 48. It's question number 2, called Attachments. Is there anything in your life other than God that you feel you cannot live without? Okay, maybe you could live without it, but is there something that you know if you had to give it up, it would cause you great distress? Is there something that weighs you down because you need it and you don't have the freedom to let it go? Well, what is it? If you don't want to write it down, then at least call it to mind or write down some little code word for it. For instance, if it's donuts, you might want to write a capital letter O, which kind of resembles a donut. Remember, just writing the attachment or weakness, even in code, is an aid to overcoming it. It's a concrete step toward developing the opposite virtue. I actually want to address this question real quick because I had a conversation with Julie recently and she couldn't be with us today. But she said when she first read that question, she felt a little bit self-righteous, like, well, no, I don't have any attachments. And then she decided to pray about it and ask God to reveal to her what are her attachments that she's maybe not acknowledging or seeing. And she addressed as she was getting in her comfortable car and riding in her comfortable car that she thought, yeah, this is an attachment. I like this. Then she went on to say, you know, she's got her cute little designer handbag and she's carrying that around. And sure, she likes carrying the pretty handbag. And letting go of that would also be difficult. The little pleasures and luxuries that we have in life is kind of where she was going with it. So let's take some time and think about what are the things in life that you have that you really enjoy. It's not that it's bad to have them, but could you give them up? Would you give them up for Jesus? She actually painted a great picture of herself with this whole pile of donuts. It was really comical to hear her tell this story, and it really brought tears to my eyes, one, you know, partially because of the humor involved, but really because it really drew out my own attachments. It is time to move on to question number 2 because we do have a lot of input coming up on this next question. So let us read question number 2.
Look at Jesus instead of at your sins and yourself. Do you see how he looks at you? Do you see how he looks at you with love? Don't worry, Father Gately isn't going to now say, all right, you must get rid of that thing you're attached to. No, sometimes we're not ready for that. The important thing is that we're honest with the Lord. In other words, just as we hide from our Lord because of our sins, so we also like to hide from the Lord the things that cause us to sin. We're afraid to bring them to light. And sometimes we never even face our own attachments and addictions, which is denial. But healing can't begin until we bring them to the light. Father Gately hopes that in the last question we brought some things to the light. But now here, he doesn't want us to focus on them. Rather, focus on the Lord. Come before his gaze of love for a moment. Stop looking at the thing in your hands that you're clutching. Instead, look at Jesus. Come as you are with all your attachments. Do you see how he looks at you? With love? Remember his words from Mother Teresa's letter. He thirsts for you. Do you thirst for him? Sit with those questions for a few minutes. And then write what's in your heart. More specifically, sit quietly in a comfortable position, then close your eyes and simply look at Jesus, or look at a picture of him, perhaps the images of divine mercy. Let Jesus sit near you and look at you. Let the friendship you are beginning to build with Jesus just rest in this moment or two of silent, prayerful regard. Then write what your heart sees and hears from Jesus.
The thought I was thinking about was, a lot of times people don't really understand the concept of, you know, Jesus loving them and forgiving them. A lot of times we throw that out and say, sit with him and let him forgive you. But I think it's easier if you think of a time when you did something, maybe as a child or maybe you're older, maybe you said something that hurt somebody. And then maybe that time when you decided, I need to beg that person for forgiveness, I need to do it. And so you go very kind of fearfully at first and you approach them. And then you sit down with them and you start talking and you start just begging for forgiveness. And you say, I really love you and I'm so sorry for what I did. And it melts their hearts. And then you have that relationship built again, but it's even stronger because the person knows how much you really care about them and that you want that relationship to grow even stronger. And it's that type of feeling and that type of thought that I think we need to approach Jesus with and realize that as much as we, as close as we felt to that person at that time, Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is stronger. He is love. So whenever we have done anything, it doesn't matter what we did, he is going to be sitting there waiting for us to come and just smiling at us while we're telling him what we did. You know that if anybody is a parent, when their child has done something wrong and they're just, oh, nasty all day long and you've had this day with them, but then when you go in to check on them while they're sleeping, you say, oh, he's so cute. This is exactly how Jesus feels about us. Oh, he's so cute. I love them so much. I don't care what they did. Look, I know who they are. And that's how we need to approach him, to show him who we are, give him ourselves. You know, it doesn't matter what we did. Confess it, but don't concentrate so much on that, but concentrate on the fact that you belong to Jesus and you're his son or his daughter, and you just say, I've had a bad day, I need to have you hug me.
I think for a lot of people that's hard to get to that point, though.
My thought is, And here's what has really always helped me is, and Father Gately touched it upon it, and that is, don't look at the thing, don't look at what's going on, don't look at the way that the world is or our sins or anything, but look at the goodness. Look at all of the positive things that are happening. Look at how Jesus makes good out of evil. But it's just like in a relationship, if you look at only the good things that your children do or your husband does, that's all you see. And all of a sudden, that's all you see with Jesus. It's just as you want this more and more. You're filled more and more with his goodness and his love and all this stuff. It's what he was kind of talking about in sort of, when something happens, you can look at it two ways. You can either look at it like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to go and bail the kid out of jail. Or you can look at it another way and look at it and say, you know what? God is really profoundly dealing with my son right now. And I'm going to help him by praying for this boy, that God will come into his life in a profound way. Now, while it doesn't sound like it's what we're talking about, it really is. Because as we're doing that, we are seeing Jesus more. We're seeing the good more. We're drawing closer to him. And this thirst, I want so much for Jesus to be in that person. I want so much for Jesus to be in my life. It grows and it grows. And it doesn't matter you know, mood you're in, it's there. You know, this is what I want. I want to be close to Jesus, and I want everybody else to be there too. So it's just, it's living your life every moment, seeing only what the goodness in people, seeing only what good can come out of something, and not getting caught in the middle of whatever it is that's going on, or, you know, even caught in some evil that a person has done. You see what I mean?
You know, I had experience about, you know, about 3 years ago in confession. You know, I was going for a regular confession, you know, trying to remember what I had done wrong and all that kind of stuff. And so I go in there, you know, and start confessing my sins and stuff. And all of a sudden, God's love came down upon me, and it was palpable, you know. And both me and the priest are sitting there face to face, and we're weeping.
Do you feel like there was a reason for that? Was there a change in your heart?
No, it was totally free. It was totally spontaneous. It was unexpected.
It seems selective that way. What about the people that are thinking, I want to experience that love, but they're not? Why? Why are we not experiencing it if we want?
Okay, you know what? I don't think we believe the power of prayer. We don't understand the power of prayer. We're all trying. You know, I want what he has. What do I have to read? How do I have to do this? What are the steps? You know, I'm going to be doing this. And we don't understand, appreciate, and realize how powerful prayer is. We need to ask him for this thirst. Give me this thirst. Show me yourself. I want a relationship with you. We have to ask him. He'll give it to us. He's a generous God. But we don't understand that if we ask him, he will do it. We're looking for the ways. We want to know, you know, on page 48.
Yeah, that's the
you know, yeah,
yeah,
you know.
We can't get it in our brain. We can't get it in our heart.
We have to realize that prayer is very powerful. So if we want a change in ourselves, if we want to have that thirst for Jesus, we have to ask for it and say, Lord, I'm opening myself up to you. I ask you to please, please give me the thirst for you and for everything that belongs to you.